This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
The reading is from Isaiah 52, verses 13 to 53, 6. See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So he will sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. But what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
This reading is from Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 to 12. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? If he was cut off from the land of the living, the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and it was rich, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge and righteousness, servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Because he poured out his life unto death, and was numbered with the transgressors. For you bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors.
Our gospel readings will be brought by Alicia Watson and Isabel Choi.
So the first reading is from Luke 22, verses 47 to 53. Jesus is arrested. While he was still speaking, a crowd came up, and the man who was called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, "Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss?" When Jesus' followers saw what was going to happen, they said, "Lord, should we strike with our swords?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, "No more of this." And he touched the man's ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests, the officers of the temple guard, and the elders who had come for him, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come with swords and clubs? Every day I was with you in the temple courts, and you did not lay a hand on me. But this is your hour, when darkness reigns.
Today's reading is from Luke chapter 22, verse 54 to 62. Peter disowns Jesus. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the highest priest. Peter followed at a distance, and when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of a courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you're talking about." Just as he was speaking, the cock crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, "Before the cock crows today, you will disown me three times," and he went outside and wept bitterly.
Please stand and let's sing together.
The third reading comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 33 to 43. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," and they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Thanks be to God.
I'll continue the same chapter, reading from verses 44 to 49. The death of Jesus. It was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon, for the sun stopped shining. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last. The centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." When all the people who had gathered to witness this sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those who knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance, watching these things. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your holy word. May it be a lantern to our feet, a light to our paths, and strength to our lives. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Well, we've just heard read for us one of the most remarkable moments in Luke's account of the death of Jesus. It comes just after he died We hear that Jesus breathed his last. He expired. But then the centurion in charge of the death squad, Jesus' executioner, in other words, seeing what had happened, praised God and said, "Surely this was a righteous man." Now, executioners are not known, though I have not much experience of executioners personally, but I imagine not knowing for declaring their victims innocent, especially not at the very moment of their deaths. But this centurion not only declared righteous, Jesus righteous, he also praised God. Like the thief on the cross, something was compelling about what he had seen in the death of Jesus. And certainly, part of that was that he thought Jesus was innocent of any crime. In the view of this hard-bitten soldier, the crucifixion was a miscarriage of justice. Jesus was not guilty. An innocent man died the death of a guilty man, the death of a condemned criminal, the worst of the worst. But that's not only the opinion of the centurion who put him to death. It was also the verdict of one of the criminals that was crucified with him, as we called him, the thief on the cross. He said to his mate, "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Now, not only was it the opinion of the criminal and of the centurion, but it was also the opinion of Pilate, the man who judged Jesus. Pilate said, first of all, "I find no basis of a charge against this man." And then he said it again, "I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him. He has done nothing to deserve death." And then for a third time, Pilate said it, "What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty." Jesus had been charged by his accusers with subverting the nation, opposing the payment of taxes to Caesar, and of claiming to be the Messiah, a king. The notice written above him, the charge against him, on the pole, read, "This is the King of the Jews." And yet, what a strange king he was. What a strange rebel. No one had been killed. No army had been raised. No peace had been disturbed. His disciples were rather pathetic when, at the moment of his arrest, they tried to fight back. Jesus went to the cross because he was betrayed by Judas, who was greedy, who sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Jesus went to the cross because of the envy of the religious leaders who coveted his influence on the people. Jesus went to the cross because of the fear and ineptitude of Pilate, who washed his hands of the whole matter. He feared that if he didn't give them what they wanted, he'd have trouble on his hands. It was a travesty of justice. An innocent man was executed. But is this the point of the story, that an innocent man was executed? Do we come here today to recall the wrongful conviction of an innocent man? Now, stories of wrongful convictions are certainly not hard to find. Perhaps the most famous recent case was that of Kathleen Folbig, who was released from prison just last year, and her convictions for murdering her four children were quashed. She'd served 20 years in prison for crimes it now turns out she did not commit. Back in the 1980s, well, what was the most famous Australian case of the 1980s of a miscarriage of justice? Lindy Chamberlain, I knew you'd guess it. She went to jail for several years for the murder of her baby Azaria, and she turned out to be innocent. A dingo really had taken her baby, just as she said. Miscarriages of justice rightly make us feel indignant. But is that why Luke wants us to know that Jesus died an innocent man? Because if that's all that Jesus was, a victim of injustice, then we are here today merely to pity him. Why not remember other injustices too? Well, that's a worthy thing, to remember miscarriages of justice. But that's not what's going on in Jesus' story. For Jesus was not just killed. Jesus died.
Christ is no sorry victim. The way Luke tells the story, Jesus was determinedly fixed upon the course of action that would lead to his death. Jesus knows beforehand what is going to happen and actively embraces it. He knows it is the Father's will. He's never blindsided or surprised by events. You don't get the sense that Jesus goes, "Ah, this isn't what I was supposed to do. This is a disappointment. This isn't what I was here for." Rather, the opposite. He knows that this is exactly what he has come to do, why he is here, praying in the garden the night before he dies. He speaks about the cup that he will drink in obedience to the Father, as if it is a divinely given duty. And that tells us that this is not the story of a travesty of justice, though it is a travesty of justice, but it has another deeper meaning. And we can see this with the help of that ancient prophecy from Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. Jesus was innocent in the courts of human justice, but he is also innocent before the highest court of all, before God, our ultimate judge, the one to whom we give a final reckoning, all of us. Before him, Jesus is not guilty not only of any crime, he's not guilty of any sin. Tempted by the devil, he resists where we fail. God says, "With him I am well pleased." But, says Isaiah in those unforgettable verses, verse 5, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." From this human injustice, God was bringing about divine justice. How? The Apostle Paul tells us that in Jesus we see the one who knew no sin become sin for us. Peter, after he had been restored to Jesus, after he had overcome, he gets forgiveness, by the way. We didn't get to go out with the kids. He's restored to fellowship with Jesus. He tells us that Christ died for all, the righteous, for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. What is going on here? The Bible tells us again and again that Jesus died. His death was for us. Now, this can mean for us in the sense of on our behalf. In a court, you have a lawyer who speaks for you. She represents me to the court, doing what I can't do for my benefit. But there's a deeper sense in which Jesus died for us too. He died not just on my behalf, but in my place, as a substitute, not just as my advocate, but as the one who bears what I deserve. He dies the death that we should have died. As Isaiah tells us, in no uncertain terms, he is pierced for our transgressions. As the one righteous human being, the centurion got that exactly right, he gave himself in our place to bear the punishment that should have been ours. And in paying the debt we owe, he establishes an amnesty between us and God. His punishment in our place brought us peace, says Isaiah. His wounds meant our healing. We are reconciled to God by his death because Jesus has borne the consequences of our sin. The innocent was exchanged for the guilty. Now, Luke gives us a couple of patterns for this. He gives us, first of all, the story of Barabbas, which we didn't read this morning, the murderer and rebel who had been condemned to die. Pilate freed the guilty man and crucified the innocent one instead. And on the thief on the cross gets it. He says, "We are guilty. He is innocent." But is this not even an even deeper travesty of justice? Pilate treats Jesus as disposable, a matter of inconvenience. He has him killed so that the religious leaders would stop nagging him. He gives into the crowd like a parent gives in to a toddler, or at least how I gave in to my toddlers. Is this what God also did? Isn't punishing the innocent for the guilty simply immoral? Now, when he was a boy, the future King Charles I, who was born in 1600, had a playmate called William Murray, later became an earl and an advisor to the king, who was also born in 1600. But while they were growing up, Murray lived in the court of the king, of the prince, the future king, as his page and whipping boy. That's what he was called in the records. And whenever, and this worked in this way, whenever the young Charles, the young prince, did anything wrong, his tutors would whip William Murray in his place because it was supposedly wrong to punish the future king. Wonder if a number of us would like that system. It does sound like something out of Blackadder, doesn't it? Is Jesus a kind of whipping boy for us? But on the cross, we actually see the opposite. For Jesus is the king. He is the one to whom righteousness is owed. The cross is not the story of the cruel treatment of a powerless underling, an innocent bystander plucked off the street to die for our sins, punished to save an indulged people, but the story of a righteous king who freely went to the cross in place of his subjects. In Jesus, the holy God puts himself in our place of iniquity. As John Stott puts it, the essence of salvation is God in Jesus Christ substituting himself for human beings. God sacrifices himself for us and puts himself where we only deserve to be. And so, today we come to the cross and marvel what we have because of it. We survey it, as the song says, with wonder and awe. The cross is a terrible scene, no doubt. But we are not here to feel sorry for Jesus as yet another hapless victim of injustice. We're not here to reel back in horror at the violence of the cross. We're here to gaze in wonder and gratitude at our King, who died in our place, to be reminded once more of just how much we need what Jesus provides for us by dying in our place, and to rejoice in the punishment that brought us peace, and to answer the invitation to come unto him, all of us who are weary, heavy laden, and have his marvelous rest. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.